If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn to the book of Luke. We're going to be in Luke chapter 21 today. Let's pray as we get ready to look at God's Word together. Lord, we thank you for this morning, for the opportunity to come here and to look at your Word and to recognize that, number one, you are in charge and we can trust you for everything. And number two, that we don't have to worry about how things are going to end up in terms of our future. We know that you love us because your Word tells us and you've shown it to us in many ways. And we also know that you are sovereign and that we can trust you for the outworking of all events, not only in our own lives, but also in the world around us. Help us today to look at this and to apply it to our lives, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to read something, start out by reading something written by A.W. Tozier. A.W. Tozier. And he says, another reason for the absence of real yearning for Christ's return is that Christians are so comfortable in this world that they have little desire to leave it. For those leaders who have set the pace of religion and determined its content and quality, Christianity has become of late remarkably lucrative. The streets of gold do not have too great an appeal for those who find it so easy to pile up gold and silver in the service of the Lord here on earth. We all want to reserve the hope of heaven as a kind of insurance against the day of death, but as long as we are healthy and comfortable, why change a familiar good for something about which we actually know very little? So reasons the carnal mind, and so subtly that we are scarcely aware of it. Again, in these times, religion has become jolly good fun right here in this present world, and what's the hurry about heaven anyway? Christianity, contrary to what some had thought, is another and a higher form of entertainment. Christ has done all the suffering. He has shed all the tears and carried all the crosses. We have but to enjoy the benefits of his heartbreak in the form of religious pleasures modeled after the world but carried on in the name of Jesus. So say the same people who claim to believe in Christ's second coming. History reveals that times of suffering for the church have also been a time of looking upward. Tribulation has always sobered God's people and encouraged them to look for and yearn after the return of their Lord. Our present preoccupation with this world may be a warning of bitter days to come. God will wean us from the earth some way, the easy way if possible, the hard way if necessary. It is up to us. Now, as we know that we have been looking in recent weeks at a section of the book of Luke that has been speaking of the things like the second coming of Christ. Early in chapter 21, Christ was asked a question as to when the events he described in verses 5 to 6 regarding the destruction of Israel's temple would take place. And he responded by describing various signs and traumatic events that would occur prior to his second coming. He mentions things like wars and earthquakes and famines and plagues and persecution and Jerusalem being under siege, and as well as signs in heaven. So as we read the Bible, we become well aware that there are troubling times that lie ahead. We recognize that we do already live in some troubling times. In fact, human history is full of something we would call troubling times. Now, what makes these troubling times described to us in Luke chapter 21, Mark chapter 13, Matthew 24 and 25, and Book of Revelation is their intensity and the widespread destruction that happens upon the earth on a global scale, nothing ever before seen on earth since its creation. We look around us and we watch the things going on in the world and we feel some concern about the way things are going. This is also true of unbelievers, by the way. Have you ever talked to someone who is pretty much a carnal unbeliever and they're saying, man, I don't know what's going on. You know, it seems like everything's kind of falling apart. And yesterday I talked to a guy and he lives in this neighborhood, said the same thing. We have to recognize something very wonderful is going to happen, and that is that Jesus is coming back. And when he does, things are going to get better. And we all believe that. And we should be eagerly awaiting the return of Jesus Christ. We should be expectant Christians. The imminent return of Christ should fill our hearts with joy and with hope and with a determination to be more obedient Christians than we already are. So as we wrap up this section of Luke this morning, which is dealing with Christ's second coming, we will see four marks of what it means to be an expectant Christian. Again, we're in Luke chapter 21, verses 29 to 38. First mark is that we recognize the nearness of God's kingdom, the nearness of God's kingdom. And let me just read 29 to 32. And he told them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put forth leaves, you see it, and you know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. Christ is telling his disciples here a parable. He's telling them an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And he is talking to them about trees, fig trees, all the other trees. And he's describing to them a situation that we are all familiar with, a situation that the disciples were all familiar with, that how when trees begin showing leaves, that people recognize, hey, summer is close. You remember the winters around here do get kind of long, and I know summer's over now. We're getting in ready to go through fall, and pretty soon we'll be in winter, and pretty soon we'll be throwing down salt on the sidewalks every Sunday, so hopefully no one will fall down and break their neck trying to make it in the building. And it's going to be winter. It's supposed to be a long winter, but there'll be a day, unless we're out of here, that we'll wake up and we'll look out and we'll see leaves on the trees. And we'll see robins bopping around, grabbing worms and yanking them out of the ground. And we'll see all these things and we'll say, behold, summer is at hand. Summer is coming. Oh, you know, I remember it reminds me of that one ad. I know it's a beer commercial or whatever it is. But this guy is on the beach. He's surrounded by people and he reaches down. I guess it's in the sand or in a cooler. And he pulls out some kind of beer. And he goes, summer! And everybody's delirious with joy talking about summer. You know, sometimes you just, when it gets to be 35 degrees below zero for a week, man, you just want to go to Florida. Let's go to Florida. Yeah, no other time do I want to go to Florida. I was there once in the summer. It was 100 degrees every day. The moment you step out of your car, you're covered with sweat. So I don't know if I'd want to go there unless it's in the winter. But, you know, people live there and they do all right other than the occasional hurricanes and a few other things that happens. But, you know, we recognize that when we see the leaves start to come out on the trees, summer is here, and people start being happy. So he compares the tree situation with the world situation. He said, when you see certain events, when you see these things happening, or these kinds of things, they were to recognize that God's kingdom is near. And the word you is a probable reference to the people who will be alive when you see these things happening. It's probably not referring directly to the apostles or the disciples, rather, but probably to people who are alive when these things actually start to take place. When these things start to take place, these folks were to recognize that God's kingdom is near. This was not a reference, as I said, to the time Jesus and his disciples were living in, because Jesus did not return during that time. The Roman army did surround Jerusalem in AD 70, but the Son of Man did not come in a cloud with power and with great glory. That has never happened yet. That did not happen in the first century. The event is yet future, both in Jesus' day and I believe also in our day as well. We're looking ahead to that day. A question has arisen as to what the words "this generation" is referring to. Is it the generation alive during the time of Jesus and his disciples? Or is it a time yet future? That is the question. I am of the opinion that this is a reference to a time yet future. As I said, it is true that Jerusalem was surrounded by the Roman army in AD 70. It is not true that the worldwide disasters referred to in Luke, as well as the parallel passages we find in Matthew and Mark, had taken place at that time. The Antichrist setting up of the abomination of desolation in the seven-year period, midway through the seven-year peace treaty with Israel, which we find in Matthew, which we find in Mark, and which we find in Daniel 9, had not yet taken place, and did not take place in the first century or in the lifetimes of these disciples. And the words, or these events, had not yet happened. They had not happened in the first century. And they have not yet happened even in our own day and age. They are yet future. So statements such as, when you see these things happening, or this generation will not pass away until all things take place, are references to future events, and they are references to the generation living at the time when these things actually occur, not at the time of Jesus and his disciples. So there's a debate on that, and you could find different books that will say different things. I think one person said that a generation was 40 years, so after 1948, when Israel became a nation, they predicted that in 40 years all these things would take place. In fact, there was a book out written, 88 Reasons to Believe that Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. And as you know, Jesus did not come back in 1988. I don't think that book is still in print. I don't even know if you can find it. But it was a pretty popular book for a while. The viewpoint that says all these things have to take place before or around AD 70 is called preterism. And that can be partial preterism. It can also be full preterism. For example, the events of Daniel would have occurred in the 2nd century BC, while Revelation is interpreted as events which occurred in the 1st century. They would say these things all occurred during the time it was written, not something that would happen in the future. Since the events of Daniel, not all of them anyway, did not entirely take place in the 2nd century, nor the events of Luke or Matthew or Mark or Revelation did not take place entirely in the 1st century, their complete fulfillment is yet future. And when I said Daniel, that's 2nd century B.C., just for clarification. Jesus was simply telling his disciples, and he was telling us that when certain things are occurring, then his and God's kingdom was drawing near. That's the basic idea. While we are not seeing the events described here in Luke, even in our own day, we are seeing an escalation of world events that certainly point us in the direction of these future events. The worse it gets, the closer we are to Jesus. So that's something to keep in mind. Every day that passes is a day closer to the day when we will see him face to face, either by death or by his second coming. Now, it is my belief that the church will be taken out of the world, both living and dead saints, prior to what is called the tribulation period. The tribulation period is a seven-year period of time, beginning when Antichrist signs a peace treaty with Israel, and continuing on until Christ returns. None of the passages dealing with the rapture, like 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, John chapter 14, have any reference to judgment, which is what happens when Christ comes back in Revelation 19. Revelation 3:10 speaks of the church being kept from, and actually the word there in Greek means out of, the hour of testing, which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. This, I believe, supports what is called a pre-tribulational rapture approach to the end times. There are no warnings or instructions to the church as to how to get ready for the tribulation period. So if you're a prepper, you're not prepping for the tribulation period. You're just prepping for some bad things that might happen prior to the rapture. That's all you're doing. Nothing wrong with that. The church is also not found in the Bible after Revelation chapter 3. It is not seen again until it returns with Christ in Revelation chapter 19. It's my belief that there will be a rapture, and it will take the saints out prior to the tribulation period. And I know there's wonderful believers all over the world that would disagree with that situation. That's okay. We'll have to agree to disagree. John MacArthur says, finally, there are notable differences between the rapture and the second coming, in addition to the issue of judgment noted earlier. At the rapture, the church meets Christ in the air. At the second coming, the church returns with Christ to the earth. At the rapture, the church goes to heaven. At the second coming, it returns to earth. At the rapture, the Mount of Olives is untouched. At the second coming, it is touched and split. At the rapture, living saints are translated. At the second coming, no one is translated into heaven. At the rapture, the world is not judged and sin gets worse. At the second coming, sin is judged and the world is ruled by righteousness. At the rapture, the body goes to heaven. At the second coming, it comes to earth. The rapture is imminent and signless. In other words, there's nothing left that needs to happen prophetically before the coming of the rapture. The second coming has distinct signs preceding it. The rapture involves only the saved. The second coming involves both the saved and the lost. And so the question is this: how does all of this affect us? If these events are yet future and the church won't experience them, what does that mean for us? Simply put, as we see the events fold, which point us in the direction of Christ's second coming, we look ahead to that second coming. It is getting closer. Things are not getting better, as you know. The world's not going to get better, okay? Maybe Donald Trump will fix things for a while. Who knows? You know, we could debate that point. But, you know, it's not ultimately going to get better. It's going to continually kind of spiraling down. And the reason is that is because of sin. Because people are sinners. And we've got to the point, at least in our own country, where we have walked away from the Judeo-Christian heritage upon which our country was based. Now, I'm not saying all the founding fathers were Christians. I don't think they were. Some of them were, some of them won't. But at least there was a basis of consensus that there were certain moral standards and certain kinds of behavior that were acceptable and were not acceptable. We have thrown all that away, and everybody's just decided to do what is right in their own eyes, and you know what that leads to. Things are not getting better. Politically, economically, militarily, you look at it any way you want to look at it, no matter how, maybe we get a Nineveh moment, as they call it, with Donald Trump, where we get kind of a brief respite. I don't know. It remains to be seen how all that's going to turn out. But ultimately, it's all going in the wrong direction. We must remember that God's kingdom is drawing ever more closely. We're not seeing, I don't believe, the horrific events described to us in the book of Revelation, but we are seeing things that point to such. So, as expectant Christians, we recognize and we anticipate the nearness of God's kingdom. If you're a Christian here today, God's got you covered. I don't believe that we will go through the tribulation period. I will find out if I'm right or not. I do believe that we can go through some very bad things, because Christians all over the world are going through some very bad things. But I believe that will happen before the tribulation period. The Antichrist is not ruling the world. Nobody's forcing us to take the mark, nothing like that. We can trust in Christ and look forward to the day that we stand before him and he draws us up in the clouds and takes us to be with him in glory. The second mark of an expectant Christian, and we see this in verses 34 to 35 of Luke chapter 1, is don't get caught off guard. Don't get caught off guard. Looking at 34, be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. Jesus is warning those who name the name of Christ to not get caught off their guard. If the return of Christ is imminent, that means that there are no prophetic events that must occur before Christ returns for his church. We are to live our lives in expectation that he could take us at any moment and any second. My question is, are we ready? Or is there maybe a few things we need to get straightened out before we actually stand before him? Are there a few sins that we need to actually confess? Are there some habits that we need to break? We need to look at those things. The church is told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, that they are to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. There is a wrath to come that is an eternal wrath. And that's the judgment of God upon sin in a place we know as a lake of fire. All Christians are delivered from that. I do believe that we're also delivered from what would be a temporal wrath, the wrath of God upon the world during the tribulation period. I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew 24 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, starting in verse 36. But of that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field, one will be taken and the other will be left, and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one will be left. By the way, this is not a description of the rapture. The people that are taken away into judgment. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would not have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of the household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all of his possession. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come in a day when he does not expect him, and an hour which he does not know, and will cut him into pieces and sign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now I could go on and read some more there, but for example, in Matthew 25, you've got the parable of the 10 virgins, and you get the five foolish virgins who were not ready. They did not have oil for their lamps, and they were not allowed to go to the wedding feast. And again, in Matthew 25, you've got the parable of the talent, and you have the wicked slave who, rather than investing the talent for the father or for the master, hid it and did not invest it, and as a result, he was judged by God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, we read these words, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. So as you look at that, you realize, you know, Peter is simply describing an attitude that some people have. Certainly you'd expect this out of unbelievers. You could hear unbelievers now. Maybe you've already heard people that you know in your circles at work or at home or whatever. And they'll say, you people have been talking about Jesus coming back, and you know, and he hasn't come back, and you know, it's like the Sonny and Cher song, the beat just kind of goes on and on and on. And you know, for ever since the fathers fell asleep, ever since our forefathers died, everything just keeps going on and on and on. And evolution is wonderful, and we're 20 trillion years old or something the earth is, and it's just going to go on. We're all going to evolve in something wonderful, and we're going to inhabit the known universe with spaceships or something. People actually believe that. So, and people will make fun of the second coming of Christ. And sometimes you even have believers saying things like, they're always talking about the second coming of Christ, but I don't think that's good. We got hundreds of years left. And I think, Peter's just trying to point out here that people make fun of that second coming of Christ, and we shouldn't. And we should be ready. Not that we believe in Jesus, of course, we're talking about that, but we're talking about, are we living our lives the way God wants us to? Are there things that need to change in our lives? Do we want to stand before God today and be evaluated in terms of rewards? I know we don't have to worry about condemnation or judgment, but there is such a thing as the judgment seat of Christ, and we need to keep that in mind as well. So as you look at Matthew 24, Matthew 25, 2 Peter 3, we have to recognize that we need to be ready. And that doesn't, we don't want to be caught off guard. We get living, life in the world, doing what the world does, starting to think what the world thinks, and next thing we're standing before Christ. Our hearts are not to be weighed down with dissipation. Anybody know what dissipation is? It has to do basically with a party lifestyle. Your life just kind of dissipates. It actually comes from a word that means nausea associated with drinking and debauchery. So if you've ever been to a party back in your younger days, you don't have to tell me if you don't want to, but there may have been times when there was nausea. Then there's drunkenness. Then there's the worries of life. And all these issues, all these problems, all these cares of this world. And Mark 4, the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Don't let that happen. Be the good soil. Make sure the heart is right with God. And if there's things you need to change, go ahead and change it. Because this could happen today. We could be today in the Father's house. And we want to make sure we're ready. Romans chapter 13. Turn there if you would. Starting at verse 11 of Romans 13. Do this, knowing the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. Verse 11. Salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. If we are living in a day and age where the second coming of Christ draws ever more closely, then we need to be on our guard. If there is a rapture, and it is imminent, then we must not be caught not being ready. So we have two marks of an expectant Christian. We recognize the nearness of the kingdom of God, number one. Number two, we are not to be caught off guard. I think I might have said to you when I was in Revelation 3:10 that the Greek word was ice. The Greek word is actually ek. Ek means out of, not ice. Ice means through. So I just realized I said that. So good thing I corrected it. Number three, pray for strength. Pray for strength, the third mark of an expectant church. Again, we're going to look at verse 36 of Luke chapter 21. Be on the alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Again, we have an admonition to be alert, to be on guard. Christians are not to be caught up in the world system. They are to pray. We need to pray that we would have the strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and stand before the Son of Man. Believers are to persevere in the faith, to continue on in the faith. They are to abide in Christ. They are to pray that they would have strength, spiritual strength, to escape the judgment that happens to those who do not believe. That means perseverance of the faith. One of the doctrines of grace means persevere in the faith. And basically, perseverance means keep on keeping on. Just keep going. Just keep abiding in Christ. Don't walk away. There's all kinds of admonitions in the Bible not to walk away from Jesus. Matthew 24, verse 13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. We've got to endure to the end. So many times we see people that make a profession of faith, and they seem all excited for a little while. And then they don't go to church anymore. And they stop reading the Bible. And they don't hang around with believers, and they go back to the things that they used to do in the world. You say, hey, what happened? Ah, that Christian thing, that never worked out too well for me. You know, the Christian thing, or Jesus Christ, works out just fine. It's the people that aren't working out. And if you see one of these people, you have to recognize that what has really happened is that they have not persevered in the faith, and they have, by doing that, they have demonstrated that they were never really saved to begin with. Because if you're really a Christian, God is going to keep you, and he will enable you to persevere to the end. But at the same time, we're also told to persevere to the end. And so we have to keep that in mind. Believers were to pray that they would have the strength to escape the judgment that would come. They were to pray that they would escape God's wrath. Believers in our own day and age will escape through the rapture, as I understand it. Doesn't mean bad things can't happen before the rapture. Look at the rest of the world. Talk to the North Korean Christians. Joel Osteen's books are not selling too well, I understand, over in North Korea, if they even have any money to buy them. Believers in our own day and age will escape through the rapture. Believers in the tribulation period will escape, as they will not endure God's eternal wrath. Now, believers in the tribulation period may get caught up in the plague, or they may get caught up in a war, or they may get caught up in famine, but they're still going to escape. In fact, if you're a Christian and you die, you've escaped, absent from the body, present with the Lord. They may not escape persecution, they may not escape war, they may not escape plagues, but they will escape God's eternal wrath on those who refuse to be saved. If a person refuses to be saved, they're going to experience God's wrath. And these are the people who say, well, where's the signs of his coming? Oh, come on, you Christians, you are so naive. You are such children. I remember being in Europe, my one trip to Europe, and I ran into some guy, I think he was a Romanian businessman. And we were in Hungary at some hotel, and he was talking. We talked a little bit. We shook hands, and we were talking. And he was telling me that he was a businessman for such and such. You know, he's really nicely dressed and a little bit on the arrogant side, I thought. But, you know, not that I can judge Romanians all that well. But he asked me what I was doing. And I said, well, I'm here with a group, and we're Christians, and we're going to be giving some things to the Muslim camps and talking to them and trying to give them some food and things like that. Oh, you are Christians. You Christians, you are all like children. You are like little children. Why do you believe such things? I was kind of afraid to say too much. I was in a foreign country. For all I know, I'd get picked up and taken off somewhere. But, you know, nothing happened. But I should have said, well, you know, unless you come to the kingdom of God as a small child, you will not enter it. I didn't think of it. That's probably what I should have said. But I remember there are people that hold Christians in such disdain. Well, you believe that stuff. You believe that Jesus is coming. Well, all of a sudden, one day he's going to be here, and it's going to be too late unless they repent. Turn with me to Hebrews 12 for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 12. Starting in verse 1 of Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Isn't that a great passage? We need to put that on our refrigerator or something, you know. Setting aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles. It doesn't take much to get us going down the wrong track, does it? One TV program, somebody getting us into a conversation, we find our mind starting to tweak in the wrong direction. We have to fight that. We have to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, the one who endured the cross for us and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. J.C. Ryle says this. He says, "The servant of God must surely see that there is only one state of mind which becomes the man who believes these things. That state is one of perpetual preparedness to meet Christ. The gospel does not call on us to retire from our earthly callings or neglect the duties of our stations. It does not bid us retire into hermitages or live the life of a monk or nun. But it does bid us live like men who expect their Lord to return. Repentance towards God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, and holiness of conversation are the only true habitual preparedness required. The Christian who knows these things by experience is the man who is always ready to meet his Lord. We are to watch. We are to live on our guard like men in an enemy's country. We are to remember that evil is about us and near us and in us, and that we have to contend daily with a treacherous heart, with an ensnaring world and a busy devil. Remembering this, we must put on the whole armor of God and beware of spiritual drowsiness. Let us not sleep as others do, said St. Paul, but let us watch and be sober. We are to pray always. We are to keep up a constant habit of real business-like prayer. We are to speak with God daily and hold daily communion with him about our souls. We are to pray specifically for grace to lay aside every weight and cast away everything which may interfere with readiness to meet our God. Above all, we are to watch our habits of devotion with a godly jealousy and to beware of hurrying over or shortening our prayers. Let us leave the whole passage with a hearty determination, by God's help, to act on what we've been reading. If we believe that Christ is coming again, let us get ready to meet him. If we know these things, happy are we if we do them." John 13, verse 17. Recognizing the nearness of the kingdom of God, don't get caught off guard. Pray for strength, all marks of an expectant Christian. Finally, one more. Fourth mark is to focus on God's word. Focus on God's word. Let me read to you verse 33. Then verses 37 and 38. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Amen? The word of God is eternal. It's not going to pass away. The rest of it's going to go. Verse 37. Now during the day he was teaching in the temple, but at evening he would go out and spend the night on the mount that is called Olivet. And all the people would get up early in the morning to come to him in the temple to listen to him. Christians are expected to focus on God's word. This is especially true as we anticipate seeing Christ face to face. All these statements, all these promises, all these prophecies, everything in what we believe in the Christian is found where? It's found in the Bible. In the Bible, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Christ taught daily in the temple at night. He would spend it on Olivet, and all the people would get up early every day to listen to him. I mean, this was a lot of work. You just didn't get up in the morning and turn your TV on and listen to Jesus. You know, you didn't jump in your car and ride 10 miles down the road to the church. I mean, you got up every day early. Who knows if they how much they ate or even if they ate at all, and they went to the temple. Now, it didn't stay like that because Jesus was really popular for a little while in the temple. Then once the people realized he wasn't going to get rid of the Romans like they thought he would, well, they all turned on him, so we know that didn't last forever. Jesus was teaching the word of God. People flooded to hear what he had to say. And you know, we live in some exciting times, if you stop and think about it. As one person said, things are not falling apart, but they are falling into place. You know, it seems like everything's out of control, and families are out of control, and governments are out of control, and this last Supreme Court hearing, That was just ridiculous. It seemed like everything's out of control. You know, militarily, everybody's out doing war games and getting ready for something. We don't know what. And we worry about that. But, you know, things are going exactly the way God wants them to go. And all we have to worry about is, are we living for Jesus? And if we die, we die. No, I don't want to die. I'll be honest. I like living most of the time. You know, I mean, there's days when I kind of wish I was home. But, you know, other days, things are pretty good. And I'm not really looking to die anytime soon. But, you know, stop and think about it. Things are better if we do die. And I know that we can't comprehend that. You know, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But it's true, and we have to believe that. It's in the Bible. Things are not falling apart, but they're falling into place. This is the time where our commitment to God's word needs to remain strong. We need to pray and we need to read the Bible. We need to read it, we need to understand it, and we need to apply it to our lives. It is the word of God that restores sanity in times when things get difficult. You know, what do people do when everything falls apart? They say, man, I got to get back to church. I got to start reading the Bible. I got to pray. I mean, I've been letting this stuff go. I need to take care of that. It's the word of God that helps us understand the world in which we live and how to deal with it. It is the word of God which helps us gain an eternal perspective on the events of our lives and comforts us if we have any fear of the future. Worried about the future? Well, okay. But God's got that under control, right? Nothing wrong with making some plans to prepare for things that might lie ahead. But at the end of the day, we do what we can, and maybe God's going to do something different that we didn't plan for. And if he does, that's fine. And during Passion Week, the people would do all the kinds of things and would endure all the kinds of difficulties in order to hear Jesus speak. There came a day, however, when interest turned to anger. And anger turned to betrayal. And betrayal led to rejection. And rejection led to God's covenant people crucifying their own Messiah, which led to their judgment. The people of Israel, along with their Gentile oppressors, that was the Romans, worked together to put to death the Son of Man. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. This was all prophesied in Scripture, right? Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, Isaiah 7:14 talks about the virgin birth, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and the list goes on. The Scripture is the bottom line for all of this as Christians. How do we even know about Christ? Well, it's in the Bible. I know people tell you, but where did they get it? They got it from somewhere. It's in the Bible. It's in the book. It speaks of our salvation. It is telling us how to conduct our lives. And it is informing us of our ultimate destiny. The future is bright for anyone who is a believer in Christ. Not because we say it is. Because God's word says it is. We are to be expectant Christians being part of an expectant church because God has committed himself to those who have repented and received Christ as Lord and Savior, as Savior and Lord. And so we are expectant and we're looking ahead. Four marks of an expectant church: recognizing the nearness of the kingdom, not getting caught off guard, praying for strength, and finally the last one, focusing on God's word. Shall we pray?